And this is Brother Baggett's and his wife's last service with us, so be sure and say goodbye to them. In the back, they'll be back for our missions conference in April, Lord willing. But I appreciate so much you coming and preaching for us. And I look forward to tonight's message. You come, and may the Lord bless you.
Well, thank you, Pastor Pittman. We certainly have enjoyed ourselves. I told you the other night, it's exciting for us when we're able to return to a church where we know some folks. And this week has been just like that. We've enjoyed visiting with you and getting reacquainted with you. And thank you for your attendance. And I also want to thank you, parents, for bringing your children. I do believe that one of the reasons why my heart was so tender to the mission field is because every year my church had a missions conference that was a solid week. It was 7 days. It was morning and evening services, and they would bring missionaries in from around the world that would stay there all week. Sometimes it'd be 30 or 40 missionaries, and they stayed in our homes. And I remember as a little boy listening to the stories of some dear friends that were on the Amazon, planting churches down on the Amazon. And I could just, you know, even as a little boy, envisioning God doing something like that in my life. And then, of course, when I got saved, God very promptly called me to missions. And we ended up in the country of Venezuela. So I'm not trying to scare you that your kids might end up on the mission field because you brought them. But the most important thing you can do as a parent is to raise your child with a tender heart for the voice of God so that God can take them to their full potential. Oftentimes we think as parents, well, if they will just do this, they will have a good life. They will have all that they need and they'll be able to take care of me when I get older. Amen. I mean, those thoughts come across your mind, but there's no greater joy as a parent than to know that your children are walking in truth and they're listening to the voice of God and they're following that voice because you know they're going to have eternal rewards that we never could have fathomed just simply by their heart of obedience. So again, I thank you for bringing them this week. Now tonight we're going back to Romans chapter number 15 where we started last night, Romans 15, and we're going to read verse number 30. We didn't make it very far in the message last night. Now, that's my fault, not yours. But I do believe that it was appropriate to cut it off where we did last night so that we could give adequate time to the remaining points of this message. Because I do believe, and I just from what I heard last night after the service, that obviously some of you were in the same place I was, and that we were just praying generically for our missionaries instead of really getting into the specifics of what they were going through. Now, I'm amazed. I love missionary videos. I would surrender to go anywhere. And, I mean, it seems like every week when I'm in a missions conference, I find out about another place that I need to clone myself and start all over again and go there and invest a lifetime. And tonight was just the same for me to see what God has done in the Mac family's life and in their ministry, all because of a heart of servitude and a heart of obedience. But I'll tell you, from a young missionary's perspective, I was one once, okay? These other two young guys that are here with us this week, for them, it's all in prospect. It's all in the future. And they're projecting what they think God is going to do in their lives. But when they see a veteran missionary with this many years on the field, they're in their heart, they're saying, God, would you do that again? Would you do that in the Republic of the Congo? Would you do that in Guyana? And so it's exciting for them. And if they weren't already called to that country that they're going to, they would probably say, hey, Brother Mac, I'll learn how to start a radio station. Let's go do that. Amen. So tonight we're going to get back into really some of the, I'm going to be transparent with you again. It's not all my stories, but stories that come from other missionaries that I've met through the years, and really just try to bring missionaries down to a human level that you can relate to them, you can understand what they go through, so that you can pray for them more effectively. So let's read this verse again, verse number 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, we've looked at all of this last night, but I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So we are endeavoring to increase our knowledge and our understanding because we're going to take that knowledge and that new understanding and we're going to get on our knees before the Lord. And instead of just saying generically, Lord, bless the missionaries, now we're going to think about these missionaries as God brings them to your heart. You know, there are people that do believe that you only can pray when you have an allotted prayer time. And as long as you do it at that time, that's all you need for the day. the idea of prayer, and I'm kind of getting a sidetrack here, but what I want to do is I want you to understand that when God brings someone to mind, as Pastor shared last night, that is the time to pray for them. It doesn't matter if it's your pastor or Brother Jeremy or Brother Brandon or who's that other guy that didn't? Oh, Brother Scott. Yeah, he's here. I did that on purpose, by the way, but... You know, as God brings that person to mind, I've learned this. One of the greatest joys in a Christian's life is to intercede on the behalf of another individual. Instead of just saying, wow, where did that thought come from? Just say, okay, Lord, I'll pray for them. I don't know what's going on. You don't have to text them. You can if you want to. But you can text them and say, hey, I prayed for you. So the idea is when God brings one of these missionaries to your mind, let's say Brother Cavanis, and in the months ahead, you think, okay, Lord, you brought him to mind. Now, what do I need to pray for? And you'll go back to these six areas that we've been talking about. So let's go back to where we started early in the missionary's life. They've already surrendered. They've been called to the field. They're with a mission board. They have a sending church. And they go out on the first thing that we talked about last night. Who would like to tell me what it is? Deputation. Hey, you guys were listening. All right. So deputation, three things about deputation. We're praying for safety, sanity, because if they have kids with them, they need it. And if the wife is doing the GPS and manning the phone while the husband's doing all the driving, she needs prayers for sanity. And then thirdly, we're praying for what? Support. So ultimately, we want those missionaries to make it to the field. So they finish deputation. If they're going to a non-English speaking country, then they enter into this next area that we talked about, number two last night. And what is that? Language studies. And we talked about the importance of learning the heart language so that you can communicate. You know, for instance, the Indians in the jungle, most of them, if they've had any exposure to the city at all, will speak conversational Spanish. But if you want to get beyond the business language and you want to speak to things of the heart, you have to learn the Maquetatari language for that particular tribe. And until you learn that language, you're not going to be able to deal with the animism and some of the things that they've grown up with, the traditions and really understanding their culture. So much of that is tied to the language. So it's important that they learn the language. Now, as they're learning the language, they're also dealing with the third thing that we talked about last night, and we ended with this one. Who'd like to tell me what it is? Culture shock. You say, why do you say shock? Because it is. I mean, some days it feels like they put the paddles on your chest and it's just like your heart's running 100 miles an hour as you're trying to deal with why do they do it this way or why don't they do it at all? And so you're dealing with all these things at the same time. And so how do I recognize when a missionary is doing this? Unless I talk to them every day, how do I realize what area they're in? Well, for instance, these two young men are on deputation right now. So right now, you know that they need prayers for safety because they're traveling. I'll throw us in that. We're traveling tomorrow down to South Carolina. So we're praying for safety. And somebody said, what is it about that safety? Because we're driving with you guys on the road. Amen. So we need lots of prayer. We've seen you guys drive. No, I'm just teasing. You've seen us drive. And now you know why we need safety. You guys are being hard on me tonight. The second reason, not only do they need safety, they need sanity. So, Lord, just be with them. Be with their children. Give their children just a special grace to travel all day. And then put that bow tie on, keep that shirt tucked in, and walk into a church that really hasn't thought about all the traveling they've been doing. Think about this. Sometimes a missionary during the heart of missions conference season, it's not uncommon for them to be in church weeks on end, every single night, or they have a travel day in between. So again, think about that as you're praying for them, as you're preparing for them to come to your church. Think about where are they coming from? How long has that trip been? How long has it been since they had a break? And just pour grace upon them and understanding upon them. And this week has been a refreshing week for us. I didn't realize how far behind we were on certain things of life. But, man, we've been starting early in the morning, working right up into lunch and working all afternoon. But we're getting caught up and we're well rested. And so this week has been, even though we've been in church every night, it's been a blessing to us. And, boy, have we eaten. And eaten. So As you're praying for deputation, pray for those things. They're moving into language studies. They moved into culture shock. Now, tonight I'm going to transition to another stage that I think would be easily overlooked if we were not careful. So the fourth thing we want to mention tonight is we're trying to strive together in our prayers for our missionaries is this area of education of the children. You know, most missionaries will have children at some point in their life, and they are given the responsibility as parents to raise their children and educate their children in such a fashion that ultimately one day they would like for their children to be able to come back to the United States, enter into an institution of higher learning, and not suffer because their education to that point has been adequate. They want them to be able to come back and go to school with your children and be able to excel. Now, there's a lot of things that go into this, but let me give you a couple of considerations tonight. Number one, not every child is a good student. If you're an educator, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're a principal, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're a homeschool parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're looking at one of those that, I was a great student, but on a whole different level than most. I mean, I didn't open the book and say, teach me. No, it was like, choo, 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 choo. And I'll catch it as it flies around the room. But not every child is a good student. But secondly, not every parent is a good teacher. Now, I'm not saying this as a derogatory statement. It's just a statement of fact that not everyone, when they surrendered to go to the mission field or even arrived on the mission field, they haven't given any consideration to the fact that they will become an educator, not only to others, but also of their children. For instance, if they went through the deputation in the language school and they made it to the field and they have no children, but then God blesses them with children, they probably are not prepared when that child reaches the age to start school. There's probably things like curriculum and things that they've never even talked about, they've never thought about, they haven't really networked with the right people to prepare, and now suddenly they're faced with it. And the idea is, if you read a missionary prayer letter or you meet a family that comes through the conference or they come through your church sometime through the year and they have children that are school age, here is an opportunity when the Spirit of God says to you, hey, you need to pray for somebody, and He names them by name, and you open your mouth or you open your heart and you begin to pray to the Lord and you say, Lord, would you just be with the Cavanaugh family as Micah's getting into that age where he's going to start his education? And Lord, would you make sure that the materials that they have available are the right materials? You know, think about this. What if the child has a learning disability? You know, it's a difficult thing to deal with. You don't have all the, you know, nowadays you have the internet, but what if they're in an area of the world where there's no internet available? There's no tutors available. You say, well, they could Skype special needs and things of that nature. It depends on where they are. So they have to figure all these things out. And I'm simply saying this is just an area of consideration that I think could be easily overlooked. And you can just simply say, Lord, I may not even understand all of the needs that they have, but I know this is an area of life. I know that there's a mom out there that's wondering if her kids are learning at a level that they'll be able to go back and succeed at whatever God calls them to do. I do believe sometimes we have this, we wouldn't say it out loud, but I think sometimes we have this idea, well, if they're missionary kids, then they're going to grow up and be missionary kids, and they're going to go back and they're going to be adequately prepared. But what if that is not God's plan for that child? What if God's plan for that child is to come back to the United States and to be a good businessman or a pastor or perhaps to go into some other area? We certainly want them to succeed in what God wants them to do. So this is just one of those areas that I think you just need to think about it for a moment and say, Lord, I want you to help. And here's another just a little tidbit of information. Perhaps you are an educator or you have a specialty area that God has blessed you with, or maybe your education's in a certain area. And you meet a missionary family, you know they're homeschooling their kids or something like that. Maybe you could go up to them, and moms, I'll say this to you, you can go to them and say, you know, I have an expertise in science. I have an expertise in math. I have an expertise in computer systems. If I can ever be a help or a blessing to you, I would love to do that. And let me tell you, it just gives them that source that they can go to. Let me tell you, they're going to write it down. They're going to file it away. They're going to remember it because they know one day they may need it. And to know that you're there and you're not just supporting them financially, but you're prayerfully connecting with them. You're prayerfully interceding with them. And then you're offering using your expertise in an area that maybe they're not well qualified, it's going to be a tremendous asset and a blessing to them. All right, so let's repeat. We start off at number one. What was it again? Say it out loud. Deputation. Number two, language study. We moved to number three, culture shock. We've gone to number four, language studies. Oh, I was just testing you. I was testing myself, actually. Education of their children. My mind switched back already. I started going backwards again. Education of the children. Now, let's move to number five. And number five is one of those that really, it can take on so many different forms depending on when where the missionary is serving. And it's something that I refer to as spiritual oppression. Now, spiritual oppression can happen to you no matter where you are, no matter where you're serving. Now, how many of you believe God is bigger? And if you're serving the Lord, you're on the winning side. How many of you believe that? Absolutely. But how many of you understand that when you're going through multiple scenarios at the same time and difficulties at the same time, how many of you understand that there are going to be days where it just seems to be more than you can handle? Anybody ever experienced that in life? You don't have to go to the Ivory Coast to experience that. It can happen here in the States. And it's just that point where you're just like, okay, I've got it all under control until you do not. And you just pour your heart out to the Lord and you're just like, Lord, I need help. You know, last night I described one of those scenarios in my wife and I's life. And I told you that God gave victory through that. But I'm telling you, when you're down and when you're discouraged and listen, when you're tired or you're sick, that is when the devil is going to seize every opportunity he can to discourage you in such a way. And he's going to be that voice on your shoulder that's saying, you're not enough. You're insufficient. You can't do what you think you can do. You can't build a church. You can't learn this language. I was talking with Pastor tonight over dinner, and we were in language school, and I've told you some stories about this, so I'm not going to belabor the point, but we went to dinner with a missionary with BIM. I'd been in Costa Rica for 40 years. I mean, I felt like I was, you know, I was at dinner with the Pope. I mean, he's a 40-year veteran missionary. There we are. And we're in their home, and my kids are like 4 and 2. And so we're just like, don't touch anything. Eat all your food. Don't drop any on the floor. I mean, all those things. We're new parents, and we're sitting there, and I'm like, man, I want to say and do everything just right. And Brother Bill Murdoch was his name. And about halfway through the meal, he sits back from the table and he said, hey, Brian, how's language school going? And I, you know, what am I going to say? Oh, it's going great, brother. God is so good. You guys know better because I told you last night. But, you know, as I'm sitting there and I'm trying to put on the right face, he says, you know what? One day I was so frustrated in language school, I just came home and I threw my books against the wall. He said, have you ever done that? And I'm like, no. You can't do that and be spiritual. But on the inside, I was going, yes, this is exactly what I needed. I needed that release. And so I went home. My wife knew what was coming. Put the kids to bed, get them in the other room. I went in my bedroom and boom, across the room. And I was like, wow, that felt so good. Now, kids, don't try this at home, okay? This was an adult under biblical supervision, scriptural supervision. It was God ordained. It is exactly what I needed to be able to get through that time. The idea of what I'm saying here tonight is when you read a prayer letter and you know that a missionary has gone through multiple things back to back. Let me tell you, COVID this year has played havoc on missionaries in this area right here. It's difficult already to deal with foreign governments and get paperwork and visas and permissions. But when the entire world locked down, every project came to a screeching halt. Every missionary ended up stranded. We had some missionaries that were stranded 120 days away from their families. They went on a 2-week trip to preach for another missionary, couldn't get back to their families for 120 days. They couldn't cross the country borders. So this season has been extremely difficult for missionaries. Many came home on furlough. Well, as a matter of fact, the Max came home on furlough, a normal scheduled furlough. We're going to be here so long, we'll go back. Everything's going to be great. We've got it all planned out in our calendar. And then in March, suddenly the calendar just went, kind of like my school books back in language school, just threw them against the wall. They don't matter anymore. What happens with that? You say, well, you just have to, like they say in the military, adapt and overcome. We used to say it. My dad always said when I was growing up, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape." Now, he couldn't give me a verse for that, but it sounded like it should be in the Beatitudes, didn't it? And then we got into the jungle and we'd be loading up the airplane and we'd be ready to take off. And suddenly we find out about weather or something else that's going on, or the Colombian rebels had come over the border and it wasn't safe to fly, and you unload the plane. So we changed that. We said flexible is too rigid. You must be fluid. But now even this year, fluid has been challenged. Just go with the flow. What do? You unload the plane, you put the plane away, you go on and do other ministry duties, you come back, you try it again tomorrow. But then you try it again the next day, and the next day, and COVID has been with us for months. You know, because you've dealt with it here. I just simply say, if a missionary, here's a scenario that I've already seen this year. A missionary that's brand new to the field, they're trying to get that first church established. They're trying to buy that property. They're trying to do Bible studies. They're trying to build something. They're trying to get permission from the local government. All of those things, it came to a screeching halt. And now they're sitting down, they're facing the time that's necessary to write a prayer letter. And they go, what do I write? It's at those moments of time is when the devil gets in and he says, you can't do this. You need to leave. It's those times when they get stopped at that checkpoint out in the middle of nowhere, and the guerrillas, or whether it's a guerrilla group or whether it's a national army, you're stopped out in the middle of nowhere. You know you have to do exactly what they say. You're going to be there for an indefinite amount of time. And honestly, in some of those scenarios, you wonder if you'll ever see your family again. It's those times that the devil just says, you need to go home. So when you're reading those prayer letters and you're hearing those stories, listen to me. Missionaries don't go to the mission field because they fail at everything here in the States. They go to the mission field because they're trying to follow the Lord, and they know that God has a purpose in them going, but they are still human. I just wanted you to know that. So when you're praying for them, I'll never forget, I was traveling from Ciudad Bolivar, Venezuela, over to Puerto Ayacucho, and I was going to fly in with another mission organization. I was taking some furniture from Ciudad Bolivar. I was by myself. I was in my Ford Explorer. In the back was this old furniture that you wouldn't want on your property, let alone in your house. And it was going to the jungle, and that's where it needed to be. But I'm driving, and I go around this curve in the road, and there's a branch laying in the middle of the road, which tells you danger, something's ahead. And so I began to slow down. I mean, this is a road where there's two stops in 8 hours. And you stop at both of them because you don't have enough gas to make it to the next one. You have to stop. You go to the restroom. You dare not eat the food. But you know those places are there. And I'm on this road by myself. And I rounded the corner and I went, okay, something's up ahead. Probably a truck broke down or maybe an accident. I come around the corner and there's a Venezuelan National Guardsman, a young man, probably 17, 18 years old, standing there with an AK in the middle of the road. And I know you don't just go past. You stop. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, how long is this going to take? I had all my paperwork. I had it all in place. Well, I made a mistake. It was a rookie error, I guess. I'd been there for a couple of years. But I get out of the car. I had all the paperwork that I knew he would ask for. And I made the mistake of putting all of my paperwork out in front of me, and he took all of it. So he had my passport. He had the vehicle information. He had it all. I mean, there were several documents. And he's holding it all, and he puts it inside of his coat. And I went, oh, no. I'm going to be here for a while. And he looks in the back of my car and he goes, where did that couch come from? And I said, from Ciudad Bolivar. He said, do you have a receipt for it? And I laughed out loud. I went, a receipt? Have you seen this thing? Let's pull it out. You wouldn't even want to sit on it. And he's like, no, you need to have a receipt. How do I know that you didn't steal that? And I went, okay, you don't know that I didn't steal that, but I can assure you if I was going to steal something, it wouldn't be that couch. So we go through everything in the car, and then he says, pop the hood. And I pop the hood on the car, and he's looking under the hood, and he goes, where's your receipt for that alternator? And I'm like, I don't know. I came with the car. He's like, well, how do I know you didn't steal it? I said, again, do I need a receipt for everything? And he said, well, hey, I'm out here, and I'm trying to keep the peace, and I'm trying to cut down on thievery and things of that nature. And finally, I closed the hood, and when I did, he had pulled my paperwork back out to look at something, and he set it on the hood, and when he did, I grabbed it all, and I stuck it in my coat. Again, this guy's holding an AK-47, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going, oh, please don't get mad. I might be bigger than you, but I can't outrun your bullets, amen? So I put it all in. I said, just what do you want? Well, I knew what he wanted, but he was so young and inexperienced that he wasn't bold enough to say it. He said, give me something green from up north. Well, he wasn't talking about the northern coast of Venezuela. He was talking about the Los Estados Unidos of the United States, way up north. He wanted something green. How many of you would believe what he wanted? He wanted some dinero, amen? Well, I carried like a one and a five in my wallet all the time. Now, that's not much, but they don't know that, not all the time. But I had already gotten so upset that I was like, you're not getting a dime. Now, that's not a very smart position to take in that moment. But here's what I remembered. My wife had packed my cooler that day. My lunch was in that cooler. A couple of days prior, she had been in the grocery store, and for the first time and only time that we were in Venezuela, she had bought Granny Smith apples because they had them. I knew they were in my cooler. Who can tell me what color a Granny Smith apple is? Green. I reached in that cooler. I pulled out one of those Granny Smith apples. He already had his hand out because he knew I was about to give him something. I put a Granny Smith apple in his hand. I said, all the way from the United States, have it and enjoy it and have a good day. And I got in the car and I started up. I drove off and he's standing there looking at that apple. His AK's in his hand and I'm driving away. And I'm thinking to myself, whoo. The thing is, they don't always end that well. I mean, there's times when you've unloaded everything. I mean, everything. And it's in those moments of time that even after driving away, you think, wow, how much longer can I do this? When are they going to find out that I'm the guy that's a pilot, I'm the guy with an airplane, and the next thing I know, I'm going to end up in Colombia and my wife's never going to see me again? Those are the things that settle into the quietness of your mind and the devil begins to play with you. You don't always remember the victories that you just drove away from, but you settle on the defeats or what you think might be a defeat, or you remember the scenario I told you last night, and you go, can I do this anymore? And the truth is, you can't. But God can do it through you. So what I want you to understand is when you're praying for these missionaries, again, Paul is saying, strive together. He said, strive together in your prayers to God for me. As you read the prayer letters and you know these missionaries personally because you follow them on social media, that's a wonderful, wonderful tool, by the way. You can learn so much. People say, why do you put everything on social media? I say, because I have a network of prayer warriors that they watch it. And if I don't put it on there, they start asking me, where are you? What's going on? Because I pray for you every day. And let me tell you, that encourages me to put my whole life on Facebook. Not because my wife enjoys it being on Facebook, but we do it because we understand the importance of the person that's reading it and that they're interceding on our behalf and God is blessing us and keeping us and He's getting us through. And who knows what God is preventing us from having to deal with simply because there are folks that are praying for us. Now, I'm going to move to the last one tonight. And this is usually where missionaries hit a roadblock. You know, I was talking to Brother Eric Bowman several months ago, the African director, and of course we have three, you know, Brother Jeremy was in Africa, Brother Max there, Brother Cavanaugh is going to Africa, and I was talking to him casually one day there at the mission, and I was like, what's the average age of missionaries in Africa? And I can't remember what he told me, but it wasn't nearly as old as I was. The average age for a military missionary is 62. I need more young ones, amen? But Brother Bowman's was significantly less. And I said, why is that? He said, Brian, he said, and I knew this, but I needed to hear it. He said, when a missionary's been in Africa for a number of years, their body has had to deal with so many things that they're not accustomed to. And it begins to hurt them. You guys know that better than anybody because of what Miss Mandy's been dealing with. And thank God she's doing so much better. That thrills my heart. But he said, you know, a missionary that's on the mission field in a place like Africa, or they're out in the jungle, they're out in the Congo. He said, just the diseases, the water filtration issues, the hygiene, the things that they're exposed to, the malaria. I have a good friend that's been in the Uganda for many years, and he's dealt with malaria so many times that he stopped putting it in his prayer letter because he got tired of writing it out. But it's in their family all the time. They have like six or seven kids, and somebody always has malaria in his family. Over time, that takes a toll on their body. And it brings us to the sixth thing that we can always be praying for, and that is medical needs. I know this because my wife and I experienced, I think Brother Jeremy would say amen to this, the most difficult thing that a missionary ever faces is the possibility of having to return home. Now, what do I mean by that? Because I'll never forget when we surrendered to go to Venezuela and we put everything in that container with another missionary's things and we went to Venezuela, we took my wife's wedding dress. I still don't know why, but it was important to her and it was our commitment to the Lord to go for life. We took everything we owned. 5 years later, when Venezuela closed down and the Lord said, Brian, you're done, and we left Venezuela, I cannot even convey to you the heaviness in our hearts. It was one of those things where you feel like a failure, you did something wrong. It feels like if I had to do over again, what would I do? Or, Lord, where did I mess up? Where did I fail? And it takes some time for the missionary to realize, hey, God is in control of all of these things. But often it's a medical issue that brings them to this decision and they have to return to the States or they could even lose their life. But I tell you, once they reach that point, I just a few weeks ago, I had a dear missionary family that's been serving the Lord over 30 years. They're in their mid-70s. They were staying on the field in Germany, pastoring one of our military churches, in spite of the fact that his wife had stage 4 cancer. They were having, because of their insurances, they were beyond the age that they could have our group insurance. The only thing they could have was Medicare back here in the States. So every 6 months they were coming back to the States and getting checked up and doing all the numbers and seeing if her cancer had progressed. And finally it reached a point just about a month and a half ago that he said, Brother Brian, something's wrong. I need to get her home and I need to get her home now. And he came home from the field and you know what I remember? Sorry. I remember the day we got on the airplane in Venezuela and we left. I remember getting off the airplane in the United States. And I did all I could that day. I wanted to be there when they arrived in Chattanooga. Because I just wanted to let them know I loved them. I wanted to let them know that I was proud of them. I wanted them to know that God was not finished with them and that the work would continue. Because it's one of the most difficult times in a missionary's life. And they need to know that God's not finished with them. I hadn't planned on that. But it's real. When you intercede on the behalf of these missionaries, I just want you to know they're human. They have the same blood types that you have. They have the same ailments that you have. They have the same hair loss that some of you have. Their kids act like your kids. They drive the same cars you drive. They need a house just like you need. They are just like you. They're just a person that was sitting in church and God singled them out one day and said, I want you. And they yielded and they said, yes. They didn't understand all that was coming. Everything was perspective. Everything was on their 5-year plan and their 10-year plan. But they were clueless as to how they were going to get there. And they went and they gave it their all. And then they weren't able to stay as long as they thought. And it's difficult for them to come back. It's difficult for them to come back to their sending church. Because in their heart, their head is hanging low and they feel like they failed you. And they haven't failed you. They haven't failed the Lord. They've done exactly what God wanted them to do. They're exactly where God wants them to be, even when they return. They want to follow the Lord. They just simply need to hear somebody say, I love you. God's not done with you. And I'm praying for you. They need somebody to hug their neck. And I'm telling you this, church, because I know you have a heart for missionaries. I mean, I know that. I think your pastor has more stories and can preach this message 15 different ways just from his own missions trips. My wife told him tonight at supper, I'm never going with you on a missions trip. That's saying something. You know, I don't preach this everywhere I go. Because not everywhere that I go can receive it. They wouldn't understand it. But you guys have a soft spot in your heart. And I do believe you want to do well in this area of praying for your missionaries. Let's go back to verse number 30 and then we're going to close. The Apostle Paul, again, one of the greatest missionaries to ever walk on the face of the earth, is writing this. And I believe he's writing it as a missionary. He's saying, I beseech you, brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who he's talking to. He said, I beseech you, I beg of you, I plead with you, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Why does he say that? Because that's who we're serving. Amen. For the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Who here tonight, I asked you this question last night, but who here tonight would say, Brother Brian, I'm ready for my prayer life to go to another level. And I'm ready to put some strife, some striving into my prayer. I want to put some study into my prayer. I want to read the prayer letters. I want to watch their social media. Not so that I can critique them. Not so that I can armchair quarterback, but so that I can see, man, there's a real need here. Or this fellow that they've been witnessing to, they're asking us to pray for him. I'm going to lift him up. They're going on a trip across the country. They're going upriver. God watch over them. God protect them. You know their kids are in school. Lord, be with them. Give them the wisdom, the understanding that they need to give them the education that those kids need to succeed. How many of you say, Brother Brian, I want to do that tonight. I want to be that prayer warrior. I want to be that person that lifts up our missionaries on a daily basis. And as God brings them to mind, here's my hand. You say, I want to be that person all over the auditorium. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I'm saddened in the fact that I'm leaving tomorrow. Lord, this is indeed a special place for us. Lord, just the contact that we've had, in spite of the mask and the shields, Lord, we've just seen the smiles and the faces and hear the voices of those who truly do care about missions and missionaries. But Lord, tonight I feel like you brought this message to my heart this week because you wanted to challenge some folks in the church to really begin to strive. And Lord, I pray that tonight would be a night of victory in that area. Tonight would be a night of new beginnings, of refreshment and renewal in our prayer lives. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen, Pastor.